We are not getting on very fast with the second letter of Peter and the first chapter. And I better tell the session clerk that we still don't reach verse 10 tonight. You'll have to wait a week or two yet to make your calling and election sure. Let's read the passage. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first 11 verses, although it's only two or three verses that we're going to look at. Simon Peter. And he's not afraid to use his old name. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, or who called us by his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. Notice it's going to be strenuous. Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and abound, that is, if you increasingly become that kind of person, if these things are yours and abound, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Short-sighted in the sense that he doesn't look far back and he doesn't look very far forward. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous, the more earnest, to confirm your call and election by growing to be this kind of person. That's how you get assurance of salvation. Be the more zealous to confirm your call and election, for if you do this, you will never fall. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, by any standard, that is a magnificent passage. And I'm not at all surprised that we're taking rather a long time to go through it. So, since some of us are not able to be here every Saturday night, just let's put ourselves into the picture. Peter's objective in this epistle is to encourage and to exhort us to live as Christians in an evil world. And what he teaches, what he says here to us, is full of reassurance. And in some ways, it almost seems extravagant. Look what he says in verse 2. May grace and peace be with you. Oh, you say that you haven't read it properly. No. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace of God, that's a prayer, that's a benediction by itself. But look what he says. May grace and peace be multiplied. Now, you don't need a degree in mathematics to know that if you multiply, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what Peter's talking about here. Grace and peace multiplied. I suppose he may have been thinking along the same lines as Paul when Paul speaks in Romans about saying, where sin abounded, grace, not just grace abounded, grace much more abounded. I hope you noticed in our prayer, our opening prayer, that speaking to God, we suggested that right at the beginning of the meeting, let's get all this business about sin and failure put out of the road, out of the way. It's only a hindrance. Because whenever we begin to think of our sins and our failures, no, we get terribly preoccupied at times with our sins and our failures. Jesus says, I'm much bigger than that. And we look at our sins and failures and we get depressed. Well, look at Jesus. And you'll learn about grace and peace multiplied. We've been seeing lots of pictures on television about floods and ordinary rivers that are just rushing torrents. Well, this is what Peter's speaking about. Grace and peace like an almighty flood. Isn't it Isaiah the prophet who speaks, I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. Now you see, Peter had learned about this in his own life. Peter the denier, Peter the blunderer, Peter the proud boaster. Peter, who was told by the other disciples when he was in the depth of despair after the resurrection, Peter, we've seen Jesus, and he said, don't forget to tell Peter, and don't forget to bring Peter. May grace and peace be multiplied. And this leads on, of course, into verse 3, where Peter uses words that indicate that the possibilities for our lives are absolutely limitless. Oh, I know that in certain areas it is right and proper that we should say, oh, I could never do that. We have to recognize our own human limitations. But within our personalities, within what we are, the possibilities are just limitless. Absolutely limitless. Because, says Peter, his divine power has... Notice it doesn't say his divine power will give us day by day our daily bread, and according to our day so shall us. Oh, no, no, says Peter. He's given it all already. It's all there like a deep well within your own spirit to be drawn upon. It's all there. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to, and well, there's a thought. Called us. Not just invited. When you get an invitation, you make up your mind whether or not you're going to accept it. But when you are called, when I was 18 years of age and 1 month of age, I didn't get an invitation to serve in Her Majesty's forces. His Majesty's forces it was then. I was simply called. I had no option. Well, we have been called to his eternal glory and excellence. I suppose it could mean we are called to be the same. Peter's thinking of the Mount of Transfiguration. When the perfect manhood of Jesus shone. Oh, now, says Peter, we're called to be like that. And we mustn't dare say, oh, that's too much. It's not. Doesn't John say, first epistle of John chapter 3, You know the paraphrase, behold the amazing gift of love. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall be like him. I suppose we'll all be so glorious when we get to heaven that we'll maybe need sun specs before we can look at each other. I don't think we've begun to grasp the designs that God has on us and for us. Called to his own glory and excellence, or called by his own glory and excellence. You see, when you really begin to see Jesus, when you really begin to know what he's like, you can't help going after him. He draws. Call to his glory and excellence. Verse 4, by which. Now I don't know what which refers to. Or through these, as some translations have it. Is it referring to the all things pertaining to life and godliness that have been given to us? Or is it his own glory and excellence? Well, I don't know. By which he has granted to us. You see, Peter's back on to what we've been given. Granted to us his precious and very great promises. So that we're not allowed ever to say, I'll never make it. Because he has given us his promise. What do we say when we're accepting new members by public profession of faith after they've answered their vows? Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And in a sense, the Lord says, you'll be right yet, whether you like it or not. That's a relief, you know. You wouldn't really like God to say, if that's as far as you want to go, we'll just settle for that. No. I'm not going to settle for that either. So that's the congregation warrant. By which he has granted to us his precious, highly valuable, and very great, comprehensive promises, assurances given to us to battle on, because there is no doubt about the issue. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that through these, I suppose, through these promises, through these things that he has given us, through these things to which he has called us, you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. Now, we really went into this in some detail a fortnight ago. Notice, that you may escape and not get trapped by the corruption that is in the world, which corruption plays upon our fallen human natures. Because that old nature is still there, even though we are new creatures in Christ. And we have to face up to it. And I've been saying some of these things in the notes I've been doing this week on Ephesians. We have to face up to it that the world is a dangerous place for Christians. And no Christian can afford to be complacent. We are never in a position to take risks. And Peter says that all this is said to you and given to you so that you may escape. And in order to do so, to escape, we have to grow in grace. That's what Peter says away at the end of his epistle in chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace. Well, look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, beware lest you be carried away with the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. Oh, you say, Mr. Lou, that can't happen to Christians. Can't it? Read your Bibles. Now back to chapter 1, verse 4, the end of the verse. That you may escape from the corruption that is in the world because of passion, and become partakers of the divine nature. It's difficult to know just exactly what that means. I think that Peter may have been thinking back to Jesus' words that are recorded in John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. And the branches draw the essential life, the fruit-bearing life, out of the vine. Now, we, in that sense, are partakers of the divine nature. For this very reason, make every effort. Now, as I indicated, we're into a realm that's strenuous. It's colloquial language, but what Peter is saying is, now get stuck into the business of being real Christians. This is not a game. Peter had referred in verse 3, I think, to godliness and godlikeness. And because that nature is planted in us, the possibility is real. All the potential is there. Partakers of the divine nature. The divine life born in us. And it is there. And all its potential is there, as all the potential is in the human embryo. All that life is going to be is there, right at the beginning. Oh, it has to develop. It has to be nurtured. It has to be trained. It takes time. But it is all there. And what Peter is really saying is, now, since all the potential is there, spiritually speaking, in embryo form, and it has to be developed, create the conditions and the precautions for growth. It's a bit like when you're planting bulbs or planting seeds. You do it in the way that is calculated to produce germination. And from the very first sign of germination, you watch over the little thing of seeds and make sure it's got the right amount of light and the right amount of heat and this and that and the other, and it grows. And all the time it's growing, you should be thinking what it's going to look like in the summer. Oh, I know there are diseases and there are beasties and all that kind of thing. But you see, it's the same in the spiritual life. There are conditions that are necessary and there are precautions that have to be taken. And so Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. I think the old version has it, to add to your faith. Some commentators suggest that it means develop out of your faith. but supplement your faith or add to your faith. Not as if faith was defective, but in the sense that faith must show itself. A bit like what Paul speaks of in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, is it? Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. Add to your faith, supplement your faith, build on your faith, grow out of your faith, develop from your faith. And if the agricultural metaphor and all about seeds and that is permissible at all, it made me go back to the prophecy of Hosea. It's chapter 10, verse 12. We haven't time to look up references tonight, where God says to the people through the prophet, break up your fallow ground. And if you want things to grow properly in the garden, you break up the compacted earth. Now apply it to spiritual life. Because the footsteps of the world harden our hearts. Harden or dull our sensitivities to spiritual things. You know, some people, they've allowed the tramping feet of the world to go backwards and forwards across their mind and heart and spirit throughout the whole week, that when they come to church on Sunday, there's just no registration of spiritual things at all. Of course, sometimes people will say rather crossly at the church door to the minister, got nothing out of that whole service. But it may not have been the minister's fault. There may have been riches of grace. But because we've come with our minds dull and our hearts stunned by the traffic of the world throughout the week, we lose out. Break up your fallow ground and add to your faith, or supplement your faith with virtue. Real goodness of life. There's no substitute for that. False goodness doesn't ring true. It puts people off. Real goodness of life. That's what virtue means. It also has it in its meaning something of stability and integrity. Which of Paul's letters is it? One of his letters to the Corinthians, where Paul says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. No, no doubt about you. Not the kind of person that when you've been talking to them and you go away and you think, wonder what they did mean. Wonder why they said that. Did they? You're left wondering. There's an uncertainty. Now, says Peter, supplement your faith with virtue, with real goodness. Because real goodness has a drawing power. Think of how it says in the Gospels, for example, they're gathered unto Jesus, the halt, the maimed, the blind, the distressed, the burdened, and all who had problems. He was like a magnet. Remember once, long ago, I suppose it still applies, but long ago somebody said to me, rather critically, oh, you've got an awful lot of problem folk in your congregation. I felt like saying, yes, I know, but I didn't. But you see, that's what a church is supposed to be. They're gathered to Jesus. All that. They never gather to the Pharisees. They never gather to the lawyers of the Jewish church. They never gather to the Roman centurions, with one or two exceptions. But they gather to Jesus. Because, you see, real goodness draws people. Not so much draws people to you and to me, but to Jesus and to God. Think of what it would mean to you if you knew. It's best that we don't know. But if you knew that you'd met someone in town and you just stood and spoke to them a while and then you went your separate ways, how would you react if you realized that that conversation made that person start to think about God? You know, maybe by the time they got home, they think, I think I'll go to church on Sunday. I haven't been for a long time. Oh, you say, that would be great. Well, you see, you don't need to know about it. It's best that we don't, because we'll say, oh, clever me. No. But real goodness. Oh, dear, we've only got about 4 or 4 minutes left. Supplement your faith with virtue or real goodness, moral worth. And supplement virtue with knowledge. We're into the realm of the intellectual, the realm of the understanding, but basically the realm of discernment. And I believe that discernment, so that we can distinguish between right and wrong and true and false in spiritual things, so that we don't get taken in by fraudulent things and people. Discernment is all tied up with obedience. When I read this word knowledge, I always think of Paul. Philippians, is it chapter 2 or chapter 3? That I may know him. Pressing on. Counting all loss, counting nothing too costly. Oh, that I might know him and see clearly the things that he wants me to do. Discernment. And then add to discernment knowledge. And to knowledge, self-control. Now, self-control is the opposite of impulse. And this thought of self-control doesn't in any sense mean a denial of our potential, but rather a channeling of our potential. I don't know much about these things really, but you can get a thoroughbred stallion and the potential is manifest to anybody who knows anything at all about horses, but it's wild. It has to be broken in. Not broken, but broken in. It has to learn its master. Now that's what Paul's speaking about here. Remember when I was a student, it was one of the elders who took the Bible study in Gilcomson on one Wednesday evening, and I wrote it, what he said, into the back of my Bible. He said, there are two kinds of Christians. Those who are saved and those who are mastered. Now, it's one thing to rejoice in our salvation, but are we mastered? Mastered by Jesus. And this thought of self-control also has in it an attitude that refuses to let the physical and the emotional cloud or control the spiritual. It's very important.
Read the verse again. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or endurance or patience. Remember Paul's words in Romans 5, tribulation works patience, steadfastness, endurance. I think Peter here is thinking of the work of God, not just in his own lifetime. I think he may have been aware that he hadn't long to go when he was writing this letter. He was thinking of the work of God going on from generation to generation to generation. And to steadfastness, or supplement steadfastness with godliness. The word here, I think, speaks of reverence. People don't like nowadays the word piety. But piety is really a word that indicates a life that pleases God and is worthy of God. And that's a thought that affects the whole range of our life. Our personal life, our home life, our workaday life, our church life, and all that is involved in our speech and our behavior and even our dress. Reverence. That kind of godliness. And supplement godliness with brotherly affection. Oh, it's a bonny phrase, isn't it? We could reduce it simply to kindness. Brotherly affection speaks of care for people, because people are valuable. Isn't it the first epistle of John that says that he who says he loves God should love his brother also? Brotherly affection, and supplement that with love. Throughout this passage, strength and tenderness go together. I took with me the translation of some of the verses of 1 Corinthians 13 that quite a few of you have heard me read at weddings. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. And so all we've done is reach the end of verse 7. And Peter goes on to say, if you're growing, oh, slowly granted, but if you're growing to be a person like that, then you will never be unfruitful in Christian service. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.